I think it's really important that, not that you need my thoughts on life, but I think it's really important that we praise the Lord before we come to Him, just to hear what He's got to say. And most of you guys, you know, I don't know if you've heard that second song very often, but man, there's just a lot of truth to it. You know, a lot of people may ask from the world, why do you do what you do? Why is your life different? You know, why would you sacrifice so much time for what they see as nothing? You know, the time in the ministry, the hours and the preparation and because He gave everything, that's why. And so, you know, it's just good to get your heart right before we jump right in. So, okay. The last night, some of you guys are like, finally, we are done with this. And some of you I know have really been getting something out of it. And so I do pray that it's been profitable. Just for the kingdom, for your marriage, for possibly your future marriage, and for the ministry at HBF. And so I feel like we have only scratched the surface. I mean, just to completely be honest with you, and some of you are like, this is like 8 weeks in, and I know, and I'm telling you, I feel like we've only scratched the surface on so many of these things. And so I don't just say this because I'm up here and because I'm required to say it. I say this as a pastor at HBF, as the family pastor, as somebody who actually genuinely cares. If there's anything that I've said that has provoked interest, if there's anything that you would like a little bit more elaboration on, feel free to reach out. Even if you want to shoot me an email, if you want to call me, if you want to catch me in the foyer, my wife and I are available. And so our marriage really is a testimony of what God can do, from the deepest pits of brokenness to what He is doing day in and day out. And so I say all that to say, you know, this is the last night. I may not have another opportunity to say it. Really do reach out. I don't just say it because I have to. I say it because I mean it, because I've seen what God can do, and He can do anything. So, okay, last week we hit the first 2 points of this 4-point ending that we're going through. And so we've been going through a study called Redefining Expectations. It's just simply the fact of, no matter what circumstance in life, whether, you know, no matter what it is, whether you go to work, no matter what, you have an expectation of what it's going to turn out like day in and day out, and your marriage is no different. And the whole point of this thing was to make sure that we redefine our expectations to be what God wants and not what we want, what God desires and not what we desire to get out of it. Because a lot of times, even with the best of intentions, we try to manipulate circumstances to get what we can get in the best way possible. And we don't want that to be the case. We want God to get all of the glory from everything that we do, our marriages included. So the first few weeks, we looked at the foundation of marriage, what was God's mind on the whole thing overall. The second week, we looked at, you know, just preparing for a marriage. We looked at those who are single. And I do think that was profitable for those who are single, for various reasons, whether you haven't been married yet or whether you're widowed or whatnot. There's a lot of different things, and the body of Christ needs people like you. I'll say that. You know, Paul had a lot to say to singles, and so go back and listen to that if you need to. Then we got into a couple weeks of communication in marriage, because if you can't talk to your spouse, none of this other stuff matters. If you can't communicate, it doesn't matter how good things are in other areas. There's going to be a breakdown. That's just the way it works. And so make sure you understand the communication and what that needs to look like in your marriage. Okay. And then, we looked at kind of what I like to call our job description. You know, what it was called your purpose in marriage, but you know, what does God have for you as a husband? What does God have for you as a wife? What does God have for you as a married couple? And we took some time, looked at the four most prominent marriage passages in the Bible, and we just took what God said in those four passages and just pulled out the direct commands from each of those to the wife, to the husband, to the, you know. And so I feel like walking out of that, you should at least feel equipped with the knowledge of what you are called to do. Now, knowledge and virtue are two different things. You can have a lot of knowledge. At some point, knowledge needs to become virtue, is what the Bible says. There has to be virtue. And so at some point, you have to do the hard thing. That's what the world likes to say right now. You know, you got to do the hard thing. You know, the right choice is always the hard thing, it seems like. And you got to do the hard thing and follow through on what God's called you to do. Okay, so that was kind of your job description. And then last week, we got into what I just called practical marriage. And the whole purpose in that was, it's just fine to know that the Bible says to do this. But if I don't give you at least a few things on how to practically do that, I feel like I failed. And so hopefully as we went through the first couple things last week, I gave you, you know, just some basics on what it looked like to do the practical things. I started the first night talking about, you know, the divorce rates in America, they're not good, right? And, you know, a lot of people like to say, oh, they're getting better, but that's just because less people are getting married, let's be honest. And so anyway, they're not good, and I didn't spend a lot of time talking about why. Obviously the devil is the reason, but the reasoning for it. And so last week, I kind of dove a little bit into it, and I took, basically the top four reasons that people use for getting divorced, and that's what I wanted to take last week and this week to wrap this thing up with and just give you some practical, what do I actually do when it comes to that, like the day in and the day out, not just like what does the Bible say, but what does that look like in my life, and just look through what those things are and how you can, one, protect your marriage, and two, be proactive and not allowing those things to creep in. And so we looked at two of them last week. We looked at raising kids. Crazy enough, people think that raising kids is hard. It is. It just depends. Some people are blessed with different situations, but I'm just telling you, it's hard. And then, you know, you add in, and I didn't even get into this last week, but you start adding in maybe remarriage and blended families and things like that. And I'm just telling you, God is enough. Jesus is enough. But you have to give situations like that time. Okay. And so I'm not telling you that those things are wrong by any means, but I'm also not going to tell you that don't just expect those families to just blend because you're in love. It doesn't just work like that sometimes. You have to give those situations time, okay? And, you know, just understand that Jesus is enough and he can work all those things out. You just have to give things time. Okay, so anyway, I don't want to get too far into last week's notes, but we looked at, you know, so tonight we're going to answer. I left this in your notes. If you didn't get last week, you're going to have to go back. I didn't leave any of the notes in there other than basically the main points. You can go back and listen to it, fill in your blanks. We just got new stuff for tonight. But how do we practically live out trusting Jesus in our marriages so we don't get caught up as another divorce statistic? That's the whole point. You know, that's what we're after here. And so here's the game plan to do that. We're going to look at the four biggest reasons people use for getting divorced, and we're going to see how to, I like to call it, Brian likes to call it, block and tackle. Just the basics, you know, how to block and tackle in those areas, right? How to make the easy putt in that area. How to run good bases in that area. How to do the things that you have to do to be able to be successful, no matter what sport we're talking about in your marriage, okay? How do you do the basics? How do you block and tackle when it comes to those things? And so we looked at raising kids last week. I don't want to, you know, we had some responsibilities. You got to train them. You got to teach them. I'm moving quickly. You got to spend quality time with them. You got to talk to them. And there's a lot of teaching that goes into that. So anyway, you have to raise your kids up in the Lord. And again, last week was not a child training class by any means. There's so many nuances that we could have got into on that, but that's not what we were doing. I was looking at how to be married while you raise kids. Okay. And then we looked at conflict resolution. I know that probably nobody in here has ever really had that issue in their marriage. You guys get along great. And so there's really never a conflict, but if everyone ever rises, you can go back and reference that. First things first, you know, based out of James chapter 1, verse 19, listen carefully, choose your words wisely, right, and basically put anger in its proper place, right? And that's what we based all that out of James chapter 1. So, you know, those were the three points. Okay, so where does that leave us? Because I asked you guys last week, and you guys, smart class, you basically were able to nail the four biggest reasons that people use for getting divorced, okay? So what's that leave us with? Well, the two big ones. It's sex and money, right? It's the two big things. It's the things that divide people the most in the world. And it's also the things that, you know, seem like they bring about the most contention in the world. Why is that? Because the little g god of this world, Satan, has realized that he has a stronghold in those areas. Okay? And I'll just be completely blunt with you, as the church, don't do a good enough job to counter it. And so he just he's just running wild with it, you know, and so it, increasingly day by day, it is worse. The things you see on TV, on billboards, you hear on the radio, those things, it's all about sex and money, right? That's just what it is. Okay. And so number three, we're going to look at intimacy. Okay. And so I'll get there. We should pray. We should pray before we talk about this tonight. I should pray. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for your word. God, without your word, I personally have nothing to say. I am not the authority on any of this, Lord, but I do trust that you will use me as a spokesperson of your word to speak to the marriages or possibly the future marriages in this room. I pray that you would just give us, a block of time here where we could just really block out the things of the world. We all have things in our mind that we need to do, that we're thinking about, that it's tugging at us. And I pray that you would just give us a space where we could really hear from you. Lord, if there was anything in our marriages that we could hear, it would be this. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be wise to hear from you, that we would just draw near to you. I pray for the marriages in this room. I pray for those who are listening to this, that have been listening to it. I pray for those that are strong and they're just doing this for edification. And I pray for those that are struggling and they're doing this as the lifeline. And Lord, I know that you can touch all of them. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use your word as the ointment, just to heal, anything that may be a division, and that you would just get the glory for all of it, Lord. Allow me to speak boldly about things that may seem uncomfortable, and just allow those who are hearing it to hear it in a way that can apply to their life. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. The last two points we're going to look at tonight. These are the number one and two reasons that people give for ending their marriages. Okay, we said that already. Inside of each of these topics, we could chase rabbit holes until we were more confused than we were when we came in. I'll just be honest. We could chase rabbit holes into the nuances of this and this and this, and then that's just on one of the topics. And so that's not what I want to do. That's not what I want this to be. I want this to be something that gives us peace, not confusion. Okay, because that's what the Bible does. Tonight I'm going to give you the basics. And you're like, well, I really need more than that. Okay, that's great. I gave you the tip from the beginning. All you got to do is ask. I'm an open book. I told you guys last week we have a rule in our house. If you're old enough to ask, you're old enough to hear the answer. So I promise, if you're old enough to ask, you're old enough to hear the answer. And so I don't really hold back when it comes to what the Word of God says. Now, I also say, I understand that not everyone who's in here on a Wednesday night at Wednesday night Bible study came in to hear about intimacy in marriage, right? Some of you are just faithful to be here. Some of you in D2 are taking this because it's a requirement. And so I understand those things. I also understand that there are some people that are here and they're like, I need every last bit of what you have because we need it. And so I'm going to try to walk the line between those two things without making this too uncomfortable, but at the same time giving you practical things to hold on to. And if you have questions, feel free to ask, okay? And so maybe not as a group setting, but we could talk personally. Okay, so that's my disclaimer. We're just going to go all out. Okay, I'm going to give you the basics, the blocking and the tackling of what these things look like. If you and your spouse would like to talk more, I already told you that, so okay. Okay, if you are someone on the other end, right, someone who is specifically here for the deep teaching, like I'm here because I need to know what the Bible says in these areas, like there are some resources for you, especially when it comes to, the topic of intimacy in your marriage, okay? There are endless resources out there. I would be careful with what resources you use, but I could give you a few if you want to jot them down very quickly, and then you could ask me later. There's a really good book called Sheet Music by Kevin Lehman, really good on intimacy in marriage. I've read it multiple times. It's good. He doesn't hold back. He's a doctor. And so he hits a lot of topics. I would recommend it. Okay. If intimacy is something that you need some tips on, it's worth the read. It would be beneficial. Okay. Other books, Intended for Pleasure, for men only, for women only, they kind of go hand in hand. All good books, if you're looking for outside resources. There's plenty of others. Okay. I'm just giving you some that I personally have been into and I could at least recommend. I could also tell you that, the Redefining Expectations class that kind of what we're doing, I did once before, and it was on Saturday nights. And I was I was a lot more bold in what I'm going to say tonight then, because it was on a Saturday night, and I was speaking to married couples. People were coming for marriage teaching, and that was it. And so that's available on the website. If you can't find it, let me know, and I can shoot you the link, because you'll get a whole lot more in depth of what you're going to get tonight if you just go back and listen to that from when I taught it probably 4 years ago. And so anyway, I'll just throw that out there. I'm not just saying, hey, you need to go listen to what I teach. That's not it at all. I just know that I basically took these notes and I took the PG portions of those notes and put them into these notes so that I could teach it in a scenario like this. Okay. And so just, if you're looking for it, it's there. Okay. So let's dive right in now that we've got all that done. I have a question just because I like to ask questions. It kind of gets your mind where it needs to be on focus on what we're doing. So I have a question for you. Have you ever heard of a newlywed couple that came home from their honeymoon early because they were just bored, right? I haven't, right? I've never heard of a couple that just got married, they go to have their honeymoon, and they were just like, let's just go home. Like, we just can't find anything to do, right? It doesn't happen, okay? And so there's a reason for that, okay? There's a reason that is like that. The obvious answer is no, and this point alone proves teaching point number one as we get into this. Intimacy alone, teaching point number one, is not the root problem. That's what people like to blame, but that's not the root problem. How we allowed outside factors influence within our marriage ultimately causes the problems. I cannot read tonight. I apologize. I'll say it again. Maybe I can read it. Intimacy alone is not the root problem, although people want to blame that. How we allow outside factors influence within our marriage ultimately causes the problem. How we allow the other things to distract us, that's what causes the root problems. And that's how we end up, you know, with all of the other things. The grass is greener over here. We're looking over here. We're doing this over here. That's how all those things happen. You're allowing the adversary, who we already said is throwing fiery darts, and man, he's got good ones when it comes to sex and money, and we're allowing him to hit home. Why? Because we're not wearing the armor of God. I mean, we're not girding up our loins. We're not putting on the helmet of salvation, all of those things. We aren't prepared. We think that, oh, I'm married, so I'm good. And let me just tell you, you're married, so you have a bigger target. You need to protect yourself, right? You need to protect your spouse. Men especially, you need to protect her. Okay, so how do we not allow those things to influence it, right? That's the point. So I understand we want to have decent intimacy, not just decent. We want to have good intimacy in our marriage, okay? In all seasons, we want to have intimacy, right? Okay, so how do we not allow those outside factors influence to distract us from that? Well, I'm glad you asked. There's three how-tos that'll lead to better intimacy in your marriage, right? Three how-tos that will lead to better intimacy in your marriage. This is taken from a larger list of eight how-tos from the original Redefining Expectations class, but the other four would be more married-only's content. So if you want those, you got to go listen to it, but this was not the room for that. Okay, so these were just three that I pulled out that definitely can hit home here, and it will be plenty for tonight, but there are more if you're looking for them. So here's the first one. How to see God's mind on God's design. If you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 2. For someone who wants to tell you that the Bible, I don't know how that you think you can take the Bible and talk about a subject like this. I want to tell you, I don't know how you can be so naive to think that the Bible wouldn't talk about this. God couldn't get two chapters into the Bible without talking about intimacy. That alone should surprise you. That alone should tell you that he knew that this was going to be an issue, that we needed to make sure that we had our minds sober on. The first thing we need to understand is that God designed intimacy. And yes, in the context of tonight, I'll just say it. Intimacy is a synonym for sex. Okay? I don't want you to confuse the fact that what I am saying is that sex is intimacy, because it's not. Okay? And so I took out of my original notes the word sex a lot so I could just input intimacy. And that's all I'm going to say the rest of tonight. But don't confuse the fact I'm not saying that intimacy is that, okay? A sexual relationship is one small part of an intimate relationship you have with your spouse, okay? And hopefully we can define what that looks like tonight. But just so you know, I am not just completely tiptoeing around that. They aren't the same thing, okay? One is a part of the other, okay? But they are not the same thing. Okay, so the first thing we need to understand is that God designed intimacy, okay? The second thing we need to see is that God's word has plenty to say about intimacy. A lot, actually, I would tell you. So, if God designed something, and his word has information about the thing that he designed, here's a question that I have for you. Because I think in the church we tiptoe around this. Here's my question. Is physical intimacy within the kinds of a marital relationship a topic that's wrong to talk about inside the church? Because a lot of people, I think, would say, we don't just talk about that here. That's kind of weird. That's kind of uncomfortable. And like, when I say that these are marital how-tos, I'm not giving you the how-tos. I think we can figure that out. What I'm telling you is how to do it biblically, how you can do it godly. Okay, and so I don't want you to think, because a lot of times we kind of tiptoe around it. It's not that God's word doesn't say anything about it, but it's like, well, I don't want to be the one who's uncomfortable talking about it. Let me just tell you, there's not many things that make me uncomfortable anymore. There are some. This isn't one of them, right? And so I hope that I don't offend anybody by how I come across, but God designed this, and he designed it for you in your marriage. Okay, and so we need to understand that and understand that it's okay to have this conversation and then move on afterwards and like be able to look each other in the eye and not giggle like schoolboys do, okay? It's okay to do that. Okay, so if he did that, is it okay to talk about it? Well, yeah, yes, it's absolutely okay. It's not wrong to talk about these things in the church. God designed it, so get it out of your head that intimacy is something that is bad or wrong. Let me tell you something. The world is the one who taught you that, by the way, which I think is interesting. The world is the one who wants to give you the access to everything at your fingertips, but they're also the one that wants to tell you that by looking, seeing, talking, hearing those things, you're actually in the wrong by doing them. That's the way that media is able to train your mind. That's why it's so important to get your mind in this book, to make sure that we're filtering what media says with it and not filtering it with what media says. Anyway, that's something we can talk about on a different day when we have time. I can tell some of you maybe aren't still tracking with me. So I told you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. Let's just look at this. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. Let's see what God says about intimacy in the second chapter of the Bible. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. We already looked at this passage several weeks ago, but so you should be familiar with it. And he slept, and he took out one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof in the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, capital W. Like, whoa, did you see what God made? Anyway, just kind of a cool thing. Because she was taken out of the man. Verse 24 and 25, this is where I want to get to. Therefore, this is what God has to say about your marriage relationship. Shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, you can flip-flop that. Not that I want to change the word of God, but I want to make sure the ladies understand that this is talking to them too. Therefore, shall a woman leave her father and mother and cleave unto her husband, right? This is a two-way street, okay? It doesn't just go one way, okay? So we understand that, and they should be one flesh. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Okay. Here's what the Bible has to say about intimacy in chapter 2. The second chapter of the Bible, I already pointed this out, he didn't get very far before he had to address this, okay? Step one, this is what God has to say. Get married. You want to talk about intimacy? You want to talk about sex? You need to be married. That's what the Bible says. It says, leave father and mother. What's it talking about there? That's a picture early of what marriage would entail, right? You're going to leave and to cleave, okay? So if you want to talk about intimacy, you want to understand what intimacy is, you want to focus your thoughts on these things, you need to first be married. Step one. Okay. I think that's acceptable, right? Especially in the church. Now, the world would laugh at you for saying that, and that's okay. The world can laugh at me for a lot of things. I'll stick with God. You've got to be married. Okay. Easy enough. Step two. He says, be one flesh. He says, leave father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Well, how do I do that? I don't understand King James Bible terms. Well, I think God knew that there would be some people that just couldn't understand the black and the white of a situation. So he said, okay, I'll make sure I throw verse 25 in there just to completely explain to you what being one flesh looks like. So step two is to be one flesh. And then step three, God says, for those of you who don't understand what being one flesh looks like, he says, get naked, right? He says, they're both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Well, how do we do, I'm guessing, in your marriage relationship, you figured it out from there. Congratulations, right? It's not hard. It's not rocket science, okay? We're not going to the moon. I mean, actually, we kind of are, maybe, if you believe that. But anyway, it's a completely different subject. Some of you got what I'm talking about. Anyway, the point is, you got to be married, you got to be one flesh, and God says be naked. Okay, so if that's God's design, and I would say, good job, God, by the way, right? You know, sometimes they're just like, man, I'm really glad God did that like that. Good job, God, by the way. I support everything that you did there. Then what's his mind on his design? That's what the design is. Okay, that's what it looks like. What is God's mind on his design? That's what we really want to get to here. Well, that's what the other 7 points that I told you were in the previous teaching are designed to do. But here are a few quick teaching points about God's mind on physical intimacy to make sure that we're tracking here. Okay, teaching point number 2. Physical intimacy is only for those who are married. I already said that, but somebody needed to hear it for a third time. Okay? Physical intimacy is only for those who are married. Those who try it before they buy it, let me just tell you, I've met you in the counseling room. You'll reap what you've sown. It happens every time. It'll come back and bite you every single time. It just does. Right? And so I'm just telling you. So you believe me or not, it is what it is. I promise you can probably talk to a lot of people who have been in that situation and they would, I don't know that there's anybody in here, anybody who's married, biblically married, that had done that and they look back and they're like, no, it wasn't that big of a deal. No, they would counsel you. Just wait. Okay? Physical intimacy is designed for those who are married. Teaching point number 3. Physical intimacy is designed to be holy. What does that even mean, holy? Holy means dedicated or consecrated, right? It means sanctified or set apart. When you dedicate yourself exclusively to your spouse, now your intimacy is holy. Now, what does that even mean? I don't understand. Like, dedicate myself only to my spouse. Well, let me just give you some black and white because maybe you're not tracking with me. It means that you only have eyes for them. It means that you only have thoughts for them. Yeah, I know. I'm throwing darts because that's what the devil does, right? You only have feelings for them. I don't know how many times I've heard about, well, it's just kind of like an emotional type of thing. It's nothing physical. An affair is an affair. Brokenness is brokenness, okay? You got to hear it. Physical intimacy is designed to be holy. It's between you and your spouse, and that's it, okay? Teaching point number 4. Physical intimacy is spiritual. The Lord should play a part in the marriage bed. I think it was in Kevin Lehman's book, Sheep Music, he has a chapter that references having a bed big enough for 3, right? And some people hear that, and they're like, do what? And like, no, you need to make sure that there's room for the Lord in your marriage. There has to be room for the Lord in your marriage. And so, again, I would recommend it. You can go back and hear that. But the Lord should play a part in the marriage bed. Pray about it. Ask the Lord to anoint it, right? God says intimacy is great if you do it the right way. But make sure you have his mind on his design. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 5. We're not going to do a lot of flipping tonight because I have a lot to get through and we got to be done tonight. But just to make sure that, you know, there may be some that are like, you know, I understand, yeah, that you picked one passage and it talks about intimacy, but, you know, are there really any, you know, I'm just telling you, the Bible's full of it. The Bible is full of it. You guys are looking around like you didn't think it was going to rain. Like, everybody knew it was going to rain. Anyway, I'm just kidding. Okay. I do the same thing. I'm like, is that rain? Yeah, it is. That's harder rain. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 to 23. Just listen what this has to say. Drink waters out of thine own cistern. Okay, understand, we're not really talking about drawing water out of your own well, okay? So you get the picture here. And running waters out of thy own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be thine only, and not thy strangers with thee. And you might be like, no, are you sure? I think it's just talking about, you know, sharing my water with my neighbor. Okay, we'll keep reading. The first principle of Bible study is always context. Read what's before and after it. Let's keep reading to see what it has to say. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with their love. Are you still wanting to share your water with your neighbor? Probably not. Context, okay? Context. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman? You know, you got to remember who wrote this. King Solomon wrote this. And King Solomon had he had a problem with the ladies, a large problem with the ladies. And so sometimes when you have a problem with something, you can speak with authority on some of the issues that may arise with it. And this is what he had to say. "Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." The Bible has a lot to say about intimacy, okay? That's one passage in Proverbs. There's several more just in Proverbs. If you don't believe me, you can also, you know, for some light reading tonight, read the entire book of Song of Solomon and maybe start to understand what some of those things mean. And I'm not just talking about the goat's teeth and the, you know, the evenly shorn, this, that, and the other. I'm talking about there's some graphic pictures of what a marital relationship would look like if you read the book of Song of Solomon. I thought about going to Sunday night, and I thought, that's not going to keep it PG, so we're just going to hold it. You can just go read it on your own, okay? It's great for reading in the marriage context. Also see 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, where he's talking about, you know, the due benevolence and not having power your own body in the context of physical intimacy. The Bible has a lot to say about this topic, okay? I don't want to go to all of these, but I'm just telling you, if you're one who's going to say, well, it doesn't really talk about it, I want to tell you, where doesn't it talk about it for very long? The Bible knows that this is, you know, the Lord knows that this is going to be something, okay? Okay. Number two. So we've seen God's mind on God's design. Here's the next thing. How to understand a different language. The second how to in your marriage relationship, your marriage intimacy relationship, how to understand a different language. In case you missed it, in case you're married and you didn't know this somehow, men and women are different. Very, very different. In good ways and in better ways. Never in bad ways, by the way. Never. Teaching point number 5 says, if God designed male and female exactly the way that he wanted to, then it cannot be bad because everything that God created was good. The Bible never says that God created this and it was bad. It says he created it, he saw it, and he said, then that's good. So if God created it, it can't be bad. It's only good. And so if he created your spouse so much different than you, you need to look at how it's good and not how it's bad. He made us physically different. Amen? I mean, I'm happy that I am different physically than my wife. Okay. He made us mentally different. A lot less of an amen with that sometimes. It's like, why can't they just think like me? Well, I don't know, because God created them that way. Right? Here's something I do want to make sure I point out before I just continue moving on. We're spiritually equal, by the way, if we're both born again. Right? You're different physically. You're different mentally. But if you're born again, you have the same spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The Lord Jesus Christ lives inside of you. And so you're spiritually equal. Now, he may call a man to serve in different offices in different ways, but I don't really jump into buying the teaching that, you know, a woman is somehow spiritually lesser because she has the same indwelling spirit that I do living inside of me. So anyway, I just want to throw that out there. So anyway, without getting into all the nuances of the topic here, here's a basic guide, and I'm going to move quickly. You'll have to write quickly because I got a lot to get through and I need to keep moving. Okay, so here's a basic guide to help you understand the language the Lord gave to your spouse. Because remember, he created each of you differently, okay? And I understand this doesn't, the puzzle piece doesn't fit in every situation. But generally, here are 4 things about men and 4 things about women when it comes to the way that God created them physically, okay? And I think most of you know this, but we're just going to get it and we're going to move on, okay? Women are generally, when it comes to intimacy, emotional. The emotional leads them to the physical. I think you can understand that. Again, I don't have time to like elaborate on every one of these, but in general, a woman is more emotional. The emotional is what's going to lead her to the physical. A man, on the other hand, number one, you're going to flip back and forth between your list. He's very physical. The physical leads a male, most of the time, to the emotional. It's like reverse. It's like God created you that way, right? Okay, let's move on. Women are mentally what I like to call aware, right? Here's what I mean by that. They can't just shut it off, right? they can't just shut the bedroom door and forget about the fact that the kids aren't quite asleep yet, that the dishes aren't done, that the candles that you have burning are so low that they might catch the house on fire, right? She can't forget about the things that she has to do tomorrow. A woman is just created mentally aware. She can't just turn it off, okay? I'm not telling you that it's a good thing or a bad thing. I already told you it's a good thing because God created her that way. Men, on the other hand, number two, they are mentally what I like to call blinded in most scenarios. And here's what I mean by that. You, being his spouse, are the only thing in the world to him at that moment. The house, the other end of the house might be on fire. And he might think, I don't know. Is it really, though? God created him that way, okay? I don't have to understand why. I just need to understand what, okay? Women are mentally aware. Men are mentally blinded. Women, they are number three, what I like to call sensual. It takes all of their senses working together. I will not elaborate any more than that. It takes all of their senses working together. A man, however, you would say he is mostly visual. Just seeing you as his spouse typically is all it's going to take. And a woman looks at that and she thinks, how is that even possible? I don't know. I'm just simply telling you the what, not the why. Okay? And then the last thing. Women are, and I've heard this somewhere. I didn't come up with this, so just so you know, are like an oven. It takes a little bit of time for them to be ready. Men, however, number four, well, they're like a microwave. Give him 30 seconds and he might burn your hand. Here's the point of all of that. Okay? Here's the point. Remember, God created them this way. Don't try to change who they were created to be. Don't catch yourself saying, why would you be like that? Why can't you be more like? Because that's how I was created. Instead of focusing on what they're not to you, try to find ways to appreciate them, even though you may not completely understand. That's my recommendation to marriage couples. Try to appreciate who they are instead of trying to just figure it out. Okay? I hope that makes sense. Okay, and then number three, the third how-to when it comes to intimacy in marriage. And again, there are many others, but I don't have time to get into them. So how to identify the hindrances in your intimate life. I think this is key. And again, I'm going to have to move quickly, but I think this is key. I really want to elaborate on a lot of this, but I don't have time. If you've been married any time past your honeymoon, you understand the fact that there's probably hindrances in your marriage. There's probably hindrances in your intimacy in marriage at times. It just happens, okay? But here's what I want to look at. I say it happens. I want to look at the it. Okay? I want to look at the what is it that happens, right? And how do we control that? Or not control, but how do we, you know, help, you know, alleviate some of those things. So here we're going to look at three types of hindrances to intimacy. And more importantly, not just look at what they are, but give you a how to overcome them in your marriage. Okay? Because again, it doesn't do me any good to just tell you, hey, this is the problems. Now, you know, go do the Bible and it'll work out. I mean, yes, that's true. But hopefully I'm giving you a few things of what the Word actually has to say to do that. Okay? And so the first type of hindrance to intimacy in your marriage, I'm going to start at the worst and work our way down, right? I call these problem hindrances. Problem hindrances. These would be things like another person, right? An affair, you know, the grass is greener, things like that. Pornography, dishonesty, just blatant lying in your marriage. Things that are like deal breakers to some people. Now, if you understand what the Word of God says, there's really no such thing as a deal breaker. If you don't believe me, go read the book of Hosea and, you know, tell me that he didn't have a reason to break the deal. But anyway, don't have time to get there. You know, things like that. These are not little things, by the way. These aren't just like, oh, well, you just it's whatever. Okay. These are all out problems in your marriage. That's what I would say. So how do we overcome these? Well, there's only one way. His name's Jesus. And repentance is the word. Repentance is how you overcome these things. 1 John 1:9, it's a memory verse. I'd have Austin quote it, but, you know, he would show you guys up, so I'll say it for him. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? I say that because I'm discipling Austin, so I feel like I have the opportunity to put him on spot, but I didn't. Anyway, it's important to memorize your verses in D1, guys. It really is. Anyway, repentance. Repentance is the only thing that's going to get you over any of those types of things, okay? It's repentance. It's repentance. It's, deep communication. It's giving time for healing, all of those things. But it has to start with repentance because Jesus is the only way to overcome anything like that. Okay, the second type of hindrance to intimacy in your marriage. These are what probably most of us are going to be like, I can see that. I call these practical hindrances. Practical hindrances. These are things like busyness. Anybody in here is just like, you should never have this excuse, but we're just too busy to have intimacy. We're just too busy, right? Tiredness. Things like kids, things like work, things like ministry, the things that take all of our time. Practical hindrances. These are not what we would consider problems because individually all these things are good things. But they still can be practical hindrances to you getting some blocking and tackling done in the bedroom, okay? And so these are practical hindrances. So how do you overcome these things, okay? What do you do? Okay, well, here's what I would tell you. In seasons like this, you prioritize and you plan. You prioritize and you plan. And I don't want to be the one that seems like you have to make intimacy some robotic thing. It's not that at all. But what I'm telling you is if you plan for the things that you are really interested in. And sometimes you just got to plan for things. You got to plan for date night, right? You got to plan for we're not going to go do this because we're going to go spend a weekend away together. You got to plan, okay? You got to plan and prioritize. They're practical hindrances, but it's not practical for you to let them continue to be hindrances. You got to make time, okay? And I'm not saying just make time for sleeping together. I'm saying making time for intimacy, for what intimacy really is. Talking to one another, being able to breathe without the kids breathing down your neck or without, you know, your phone blowing up from work or, you know, without getting, you know, all the emails from all the different things. You know, we all have things. What I'm saying is sometimes you got to turn it off and you got to make the thing the priority. Okay. So anyway, and the last thing that hindrance that I want to look at is what I call personal hindrances. These could be a lot of different things. I'll give you just a few that I have written down, but it could be a lot of things. Lack of desire, you know, people go through seasons like this. I don't want to get too far off in the, if you catch the rest of this teaching that I had from last time around, one of the points was, you know, I don't really know what the point was, but anyway, how to keep things interesting even in all the seasons of marriage because, you know, there's the spring, summer, winter, and fall of marriage and, you know, I address some of those things. So anyway, you could go back and listen to that. But lack of desire, personal performance. Here's another one. Sometimes you don't really want using intimacy as leverage. Sometimes a spouse will do that. That's the last thing you want. Intimacy is not a tool to get what you want. Here's a big one. Maybe somebody needs to hear distraction. TV, the internet, social media, right? Just endless doomsday scrolling or whatever it is. And again, none of those things are bad. I'm not here to say if you've got a TV in your bedroom, then your marriage is going down the tube. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying you have to make sure that it's not a distraction. Any of these things are not a distraction. And so here's what I would tell you on that point in particular, set boundaries. Set boundaries. Don't have your spouse feeling like they're competing with your social media scrolling or they're competing with, you know, whatever you're doing over here. Whatever that looks like in your marriage. I don't know. It comes back to, you know, how to overcome this is communication. And that's your word there is communication. And so the best way to do this would be like, hey, maybe we just need to establish, you know, in our marriage because we see that this is an issue for what we've got. Maybe like, when we come to bed, we 10 minutes or 15 minutes or 30 minutes, I don't know, and then everything's off because, you know, we don't want anything distracting. And, you know, I'm telling you, if my head's on the pillow for more than about 30 seconds, I'm asleep. But I don't know what it needs to look like in your marriage. I'm just telling you, communication is the key, okay? And so, anyway, just trying to give you some practical here. it's easy to look at, well, if you would just do this and if you just do this, I'm just telling you, these are the things that people see every day. How do you overcome just the basics? Okay. Okay. Just knowing what the hindrances are in your marriage, they're not going to grow your intimacy, by the way. Just being like, yep, that's an issue, and not doing anything about it. That's like seeing that your tire needs air and thinking, well, you know what? I think I can make it to work anyway. Dude, you're on the rim. You're not going anywhere. And so at some point you have to do the maintenance it takes to take care of it. Okay. And so whatever that looks like. And I will say this, beware the reverse progression of these things. If you didn't get anything out of anything that I said on this point, beware this, the reverse progression. And here's what I mean by that. Teaching point six, if you leave the simple personal hindrances unchecked, you're most likely going to end up with problem hindrances in your marriage. If you've got some of these personal things that it's like, well, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. It's just, this, it's not that big of a deal. Well, if you don't take care of not that big of a deal, eventually your car runs out of oil, right? And I'm not saying there's ever an excuse for a spouse to go look elsewhere. Never, ever. But what I am telling you is that our adversary, the devil, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Yes, sir.
I'm sorry.
Point six. If you leave simple personal hindrances unchecked, you'll most likely end up with problem hindrances in your marriage. Basically, if you think that these small things aren't that big of a deal and you never address them, then the next thing you know, you're going to have a reverse progression on your hand. You know, typically, I don't understand how anybody ends up in adultery in your marriage. It doesn't just compute in my brain. But, anyway, I would say that it doesn't just happen by, like, passing somebody in, you know, the Walmart and being like, you know what, I think we should go sleep together. I don't think that that's how that probably works. There's probably some sort of progression. And you know, the Casting Crowns song says it's a slow fade. And because you're not in the Word of God and because you're not keeping the main things, you never did just nip the issue in the bud. You never brought it back to whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, the things we talked about last week. Okay, and so what I'm saying is if you don't take care of the personal hindrances, it could possibly lead to the problem hindrances. And that's the last thing we desire, okay? And so the point is, take care of it. Communicate. Like, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. You know, spend time together. All of those things. Okay, so that's intimacy. Again, there is a lot more to say about intimacy and a lot more to say. I'll say that. And if you're desiring to hear that as a married couple, go hear that, okay? It's beneficial. But the last thing we want to look at is finances. And I'm going to move quickly because I knew that I was going to be close to out of time anyway. But the last area we're going to look at as a reason that people are using for getting divorced is personal finance. I'll keep it short because I knew we'd be short on time. Again, if you're someone who would like to sit down and have a deeper conversation on this topic as how it relates to your marriage, we, meaning Paige and I, or, you know, I or her, we would love to sit down and talk through the situation and see what the Word of God says about it. Because, again, when anybody has a question, the Word is the answer. There's not a situation that you're going to come across in your day-to-day life that the Bible doesn't have an answer to, right? And so this is all I've got to give you, this book. And so if you have questions, feel free to come and ask, and I'll show you what the Word of God has told me, right? And so anyway, that's just me telling you I'm available. So we're going to see five responsibilities every married couple has regarding finances in their marriage, okay? That's what we're going to look at tonight, and I'll move very quickly. Five responsibilities every married couple has regarding finances in their marriage. Again, this list is abbreviated from 10 that I had the last time that I went through the Redefining Expectations because I think each night was like an hour and 45 minutes or 2 hours long. But anyway, so it was much longer teaching. But we signed up for it, and so I had a really good time doing it. But anyway, so if you want the full list, you got to go online and get it. So you flip the page and we'll keep going. Like we talked about with the last point, we could spend weeks talking about just every nuance that could come up with finances in your marriage. But remember, we're looking at the blocking and the tackling, right? The basics, what does day-to-day look like, right? Figure these things out first. Figure these five things out first, I would say. Then you can worry about how to run like the triple back eye, reverse double sweep to score the touchdown, right? You got to learn how to block and tackle before you ever worry about how to do all that stuff, okay? I'm just like, everybody wants to know like, oh, how do I do that? Let me just tell you, it starts here. with these five things, right? It starts with the super basic things. Let me just tell you, like, Tyreek Hill doesn't score on the Wasp play. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. If there weren't people blocking, okay? It just has to happen. Okay, so anyway. Your first responsibility that you have regarding finances in your marriage, you have a responsibility to communicate. You might feel like I talk about communication a lot. And that's because without communication in your marriage, none of this stuff is going to work. You have a responsibility to communicate. Every financial decision should be communicated. Let me say that again, because I don't know that everybody heard me. Every financial decision should be communicated. And let me just tell you, how you communicate is key. Remember the weeks that we talked about communication? You know, you don't communicate like this. It's not, where did you spend all the money? It's more like, where did we spend all the money, right? I'm just giving you a tip. I've been married for almost 23 years. You learn, right? And I'll also tell you, I would never have to ask my wife, where did you spend all the money? Because my wife is much more of a saver than I ever would be. So anyway, it's rather, where did we spend the money? Remember, God sees you as one flesh. Let's debunk a worldly myth while we're at it when it comes to finances. It's not your money and my money. It's our money. And if you don't believe me, just ask the IRS, right? If one of you doesn't have the money, even though you say you're filing separately, they know where to come find the rest of it. Why? Because they understand the biblical concept of one flesh. I'm not saying the IRS has got a lot of things figured out, but I'm just telling you, the world wants to tell you that, no, that's your money and that's my money, but I'm just telling you, even you're one flesh. It's our money. If you make $100,000 collectively, then you both contributed $50,000, even if one of you doesn't work. And make sure you heard that. Whatever you make collectively, just split that in half. God sees you as one flesh, okay? Teaching point 7, God did not intend for you to be one flesh with your spouse, or in the way that I wrote it, in with you spouse, in every area except when it comes to the checkbook. One flesh means one flesh. Did you know, by the way, that it's possible to have a conversation about finances that wouldn't be considered a disagreement? Some people are like, what? I didn't know that you could do that. That's a foreign concept in most marriages. Teaching point number 8 says, if the only time you talk about finances in your marriage is when there is a problem, then your finances, well, they're not the biggest problem you need to be discussing. If the only time you talk about finances in your marriage is when there's a problem, then your finances, they're not the biggest problem that you need to be discussing. Now, yes, your finances might be a problem, but they're not the biggest one. There's no communication. I don't understand the words that are coming out of your mouth, right? We just don't talk. We don't understand. Oops, you're not making time. Here's what I like to call a married for nearly 23 years pro tip. If you're not both on board with a purchase, you shouldn't be making it. It really doesn't matter what it is. If you're not both on board with making a purchase, you shouldn't be making it. And I'm even one to say, even if it's a quote-unquote business expense, right? Because I own my own business. And so I'm like, well, the business really needs this. I'm just telling you, you're still one flesh. You don't own the business without each other. I don't know. I don't know who I'm talking to. I'm just saying. There was a time that I had to really communicate the need for our business to have a skid steer like right now. And I was completely content, even though I didn't want to be, with if it didn't, if she was able to talk enough sense into me that this wasn't a need right now, then it was going to be okay. Because I had prayed, and you know, I feel like God gave me the answer of like, if Paige is on board, then you know, it's probably because she really does level things out for me sometimes. And so God will give you a spouse like that, by the way. Here's the second responsibility you have. You have a responsibility to plan. Teaching point 9. If you don't have a plan for where your money's going to go, then you should go ahead and plan on your money always being gone. I'm not saying, I'm just saying. If you don't have a plan for where your money's going to go, then you should go ahead and plan on your money always being gone. Here's some things to plan for, by the way, you know, just in case you're wondering what I'm even talking about. Plan time to plan. Like, plan time to sit down and actually talk about what we're going to do financially moving forward, okay? Plan your purchases, right? Don't just decide one day, we got to have a new car. Like, today, we're going to go do it. You know, talk about it. Right? Have a conversation. What's this going to look like? And, like, I went and bought a car by myself without Paige even with me. We talked about what we were going to do, like, what we thought we wanted. And she was completely content. Like, here's how much my wife doesn't care about vehicles. She's just like, I really don't care what you go get. Yes, you're correct. Yeah, we were talking about needing a bigger vehicle at the time for certain things. She's like, just okay, that's fine. Like, it doesn't mean that you both have to be there for what's happening. What I'm telling you, you both better be aware of what's happening. And plan your purchases. Plan for vacations. Plan for unexpected. Plan for projects. You know, all of those things. If things are thought out and planned, then there can be peace with your purchase, right? There's no buyer's remorse. Well, we really shouldn't have bought that. And then the other spouse is like, you're right, you really shouldn't have bought that. You know, if you talked about it first, there wouldn't be that issue, okay? If you find yourself in a bad financial place, then you need to formulate a plan to get out. I get it. Finances can be hard sometimes. And the economy that we live in at times, it's sometimes, the numbers just don't add up. And I can give you personal testimony of times that the numbers just don't add up. When you have faith in the Lord, He can do things. Okay, and so I will say trust in Him. But I also would say, if you find yourself in a bad financial situation, don't say, woe is me. You know, sit down with your spouse and like formulate a plan. How are we going to get out of this? What's the plan here? Yes, we're going to trust the Lord, but sometimes you actually got to go and get a job, right? You got to go and do something actively to make these things work. Okay, so let me ask you this. What's your one-year financial goal? What's your five-year financial goal in your marriage? Your 10-year financial goal? I think the last time I did this, I had a 50-year, but I'm like, 50 years from now, I'm going to be over 90. I don't know that I'm going to live to be that old, so I don't know. I just hope that my family is financially, you know, stable at that point would be my 50-year financial goal. But like you might hear these things and be like, what are you even talking about? I don't know. What am I talking about? You should have these kinds of things in your marriage. Okay, so speaking of goals, you know, number three, the third responsibility, you have a responsibility to set goals. I don't have a lot here, so I'll just move quickly. Goals to get out of debt. We just talked about needing to have a plan. What's your goals? Goals to save money. Goals to invest. Goals to retire. I mean, God forbid, we have to work the rest of our lives. You know, I look forward to the day that I can retire. I feel like I'm a long ways away. But you know what? You have a goal. How are we going to get there? Goals to be a blessing to other people. Man, that's actually one that is a real true goal of mine. I want to be in a financial position where I can be a blessing to those who might need help, who need somebody to buy their plane ticket to get on the mission field, who, like, there was a time, I told you I didn't have much here, there was a time when somebody came alongside when we didn't have any business going on a mission trip, but God was calling us, and, you know, I by faith put our names down, and the same day, a random person, I say random, I knew the guy, but came and wrote a check. Like, I was just waiting for you to put your name down to see if you had faith, right? God's already told me to write the check. And it's just like, I have a burden to be that kind of a blessing to people. Am I financially able? Well, I need to have goals to get there, right? And so, anyway. You got a responsibility to set goals. Okay, number four, responsibility to budget. Again, these are just basic things. I really feel like if you're using finances to get divorced, you're just looking for an excuse at this point. I mean, really it's not finances at that point. It's just to see if one, you know, spouse just goes and spends all the money and does all the things. And, you know, that's more deceit than it is finances. If you're using finances for a reason to get divorced, you're just looking for an excuse. I'm giving you the basics of how to actually use finances to be a blessing to people. There's a difference. But anyway, responsibility to budget. Teaching point number 10, the point of a budget is to set it and not to budge it. Right? Just saying. Like, set it. This is what we're going to use. And don't change it. I think Delaney's the most embarrassed. Here's some tips for budgeting. Be realistic. Look at all the monthly expenses, not just the ones that, like, you know are coming, but I'm talking about, like, the, yeah, but this comes sometimes. Look at all the monthly expenses, all the things. build in a quote unquote cash allowance, something you can actually spend some money on. You know, to start a new budget, look back at previous month spending to see the realistic numbers. You can be like, hey, we're only going to have $100 for eating out this month. You know, and that's what we're going to stick by. And it's like, yeah, that sounds good. Okay, well, let me just tell you, look at your previous months. You spent like $600. Like, be realistic here. Like, I understand if you're going to suffer your flesh, you're going to suffer your flesh. But how much are you actually going to suffer your flesh here? Be realistic when you're setting a budget. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying you can't. You can set it however you want it. Just know yourself. Let's see. A budget, by the way, is not the same thing as a bank ledger, even though some younger generations might think so. Let me just tell you, a budget tells you how you're going to spend your money. A ledger tells you how you did spend your money. A budget tells you how you're planning to spend your money. A bank ledger tells you how you did. And if you're not good with a budget, they will not line up. A healthy budget, by the way, only spends 80% of what your income is. That's what they say. I don't know who they is, but they are smarter than me. So I'll just say that. Shoot for that 80% rule. Because, remember, you're going to have goals to invest. They say you should, again, they say you should invest that other 20%. That's how you retire. Again, that's why I'm not they, because I'm telling you I don't know how I'm going to retire. But anyway, okay. And you have a last responsibility. I didn't throw a whole lot of Bible references in here on these things. One, I knew I was out of time, and we have a separate class on, being a good steward with money. And so anyway, you can get all of that there. I'm more focused on marriage here, and this is a marriage issue. And so I didn't want to get too off in the weeds on like these, well, this is what the Bible says about this and this type of a financial. Okay, the goal is to communicate with your purchases and be of one mind and one accord, okay? But I will say this, fifth responsibility, and maybe this should have been the first, and you have a responsibility to tithe. If you're a member of a local New Testament church, if Jesus Christ's blood has bought your life, I'll just be completely unapologetically maybe me when I talk about this. You have no excuse not to give back to the Lord what He's already given you. I'm not going to beat anybody over the head with Bible verses about this. I'll be very brief, very unapologetically to the point with what I say about it. And if anything that I say offends you or you feel is incorrect, I'd be glad to show you from the Bible, because every one of these convictions that I have about this are from the Bible. I would be glad to show you from the Bible why I believe it, and you can decide from there. But here's just a few things that the Lord has showed me on this. And I hope that there's nobody in here who needs to hear it, because everybody's got this figured out. But in case, I'll just tell you this. A tithe is 10% from your gross income. If God gave it to you, I mean, it's just, go to the Old Testament. That's just how this thing works. And you might, I'm not on the Old Testament law. Okay. What has God given you? You're going to tell me that you can't give 10% back. A tithe is 10% of your gross income. The second thing, tithing is a command, not a recommendation from Scripture. It's not something that it's just like, well, maybe you should do this. The Lord didn't tell Jesus, maybe you should go die for everybody's sins. He said, you're going to go do this, right? The Bible says I'm going to give back, and I'm definitely going to give back. It's not a recommendation. It's a command. 10% is the baseline, not the start. Or I'm sorry, it's the baseline, the starting point. It's not the end goal. Anybody that I've discipled will tell you this, because I tell them this when we go through the tithing lesson. My biggest financial goal in life is for my biggest monthly expense to be what I give to the church. That's my desire. More than my house payment, more than those things, because I know, I mean, it's not there right now. I don't know. I'd have to do the math, and our giving looks different because we own a business, and so you're trying to figure all of that out. It's really confusing. But anyway, the goal is I want my biggest expense to be what I'm giving back to the Lord. That's just my conviction. I'm not saying that's not what you need to do. I'm just saying that 10% is the baseline. That's what a tithe is. Okay. Here's the last thing that I think I put in your notes. The Lord's into tithing, not tipping. We're not going to a restaurant here. It's not based on how good a service you got this week. You know, and by the way, if you're somebody who changes what you tip based on your service, I wouldn't go back to that restaurant. I don't know. I'm terrified of my food not coming out right the next time. So I'm just like, hey, here's the baseline of what I'm going to tip. And that's not what we're talking about tonight. But by the way, that's just my conviction on that too. But we tithe to the Lord because he gave it to us first. We don't tip him on based on what he's given us this week. It's not like that. Okay? Tithing is not buying blessing from the Lord. It's simply giving back a small portion that wasn't yours to start with. It wasn't yours to have anyway, right? Those who quote unquote choose to not tithe, they're not walking in the perfect will of God, right? There's those who are in the good and perfect, or the if you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you may prove, is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, right? That's where I get that. And you're not in the perfect will of God if you're not tithing. You're just not. You might be in the good will of God, and that's fine. My desire is not to be in the good will of God. My desire is to be in the perfect will of God. That's where my heart's at. And so anyway, those who choose not to tithe, you're not there. And so anyway, these are things that you and your spouse need to communicate. Because by the way, if you're somebody who's not tithing and you're like, well, we're just going to start doing this, that's going to cause contention in your marriage if you're both not on board. And so the greater thing would be, hey, let's have a conversation about this and why does the Bible say this? Maybe talk to a more aged couple. And it doesn't mean that they have to be older than you, by the way, but aged in the Word, and have them show you why the Bible says what it says. Right? We don't say this because we're just, you know, trying to, you know, pad the pocketbook. By the way, that's not the case. We're just giving back to the Lord. And we're using every dime that he gives us to do all of the ministry, okay? And so pray about these things with your spouse, and communicate, you know, and grow your marriage and the Lord together, okay? So, okay, that's what I got. We're over time. I had intentions of maybe asking for questions. If you have questions, you're just going to have to come and ask me later. I pray that it's been beneficial. A lot of this stuff seems like, man, we're getting into the weeds until it's your marriage. And then all of a sudden it's like, man, what else do you have to say about this? So I'm trying to lightly hit everything that needs to be hit on. And so I pray that it's been good. Marriage is important. And we have to do it right because the devil's after attacking the family. And he's doing it by attacking the marriages, right? Because if he can get our marriages off track, then all of a sudden our parenting is all out of whack and, you know, the home is just a wreck. And so I really do. I've spent a lot of time just praying for the marriages at HBF, especially going through this. And I'm just humbled to be able to teach it. I pray that it's been profitable. If it hasn't been, I pray that you just maybe just store it for a rainy day, because some of the things that I said, they might come back around to maybe apply to you. And so even if it didn't today. So I pray that it's been good. Thank you guys for being willing to hear it. And so I pray that God gets the glory from marriages. That's the biggest thing. Don't try to steal his glory. It belongs to him, and it starts and ends with him. And so just give it all back to him. We are the offering to just put in the plate. If you're going to live, like Ron was saying earlier, that's, you know, kind of like my favorite verse in the Bible. Like, you got to put yourself in the offering plate. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is talking about. You know, it's not just a little bit, it's all of it. So anyway, thanks guys. D2 class, we're back in, our little hole next week. So we got a few weeks left, and we'll be off for the summer. So anyway, thank you guys. If you have questions, catch me in the foyer. Sam, are you doing the list, or do you want me to? All right, let's switch gears and hit the prayer list real quick.